You would open up your Bibles with me to Genesis 48. In chapter 48, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, 'Indeed, your father is sick.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, 'Look, your son Joseph is coming to you.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will give you a multitude of people and give you this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours, and they will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrathah, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrathah, that is Bethlehem." Couple quick things I want you to note. Jacob here is really, really sick, but notice it says there in verse 2 that when he hears that Joseph is coming, that he's strengthened. He's strengthened and he sits up in the bed. He's strengthened by the visit. As I read this, I thought about, you know, those of you who are involved in the helps ministry. And that you guys see this very thing take place as you go to a hospital, as you go to the home of somebody who is sick or suffering, that by your visit, they're strengthened in the same way that Jacob was here. But notice also, it's interesting that as they come, Joseph and his sons, to bless Jacob, as they come to visit him in his time of sickness, that they're the ones that actually end up getting blessed. They're the ones that end up getting blessed. As Jacob says to Joseph, "Your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, they're mine." In other words, Jacob was saying, "I'm going to adopt them into my family. I'm going to adopt them. They're going to become a part of who I am. They're going to be my kids," in other words. That he calls them his. He blesses them. What's interesting about that is, isn't that the way it is when you serve, when you seek to minister? Jesus said that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And here these guys come seeking to bless, and Jacob is strengthened, but in turn, they receive a blessing. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, "Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure and pressed down and shaken together and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you." That as we give, as we seek to minister, that we in turn really get blessed. Now, what's interesting about these sons being, in a sense, adopted by Jacob is that means that there's actually 14 tribes. But what's interesting is that the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh really replace the tribe of Joseph. And you never hear, do you, of the tribe of Joseph. It's never mentioned. These tribes, the Ephraim and Manasseh, are always mentioned. And there's another tribe that also doesn't get mentioned in that list, and that's the tribe of Levi. Because the Levites became the priests, and there wasn't any land that was really allotted to them. And so they had special provision. And so oftentimes they're not listed in there either. So an interesting thing that takes place. After this, we see that as Jacob gives this blessing, his eyes are getting bad. And he didn't really see the two boys. He didn't see that they were with Joseph. It says later on, you can read there, that they were kind of hiding behind his legs. And so he sees them and he says, who are these boys? And asks for them to come forth. And as they come forth, he tells Joseph that he's going to bless them. And in his desire to bless them, what's interesting is that Joseph takes his brothers, or takes his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he sets them up so that Manasseh, the older son, would be toward Jacob's right hand so that Jacob could put his right hand upon him and bless him, him being the older and the older one receiving usually the greater blessing. And Ephraim being toward his left hand, being the lesser brother. But what Jacob does as he goes to bless these boys is he crosses his hands and he puts his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. And he pronounces this blessing on Ephraim that is a greater blessing. And it's a beautiful thing because really what Jacob was doing was prophesying, and his prophecy came true because Ephraim ended up being the much greater tribe, much greater than Manasseh. Numerically, it was a predominant tribe. Historically, Ephraim was much greater. In fact, if you recall, in Israel, there in the Old Testament, that the 12 tribes eventually split into two nations. And the southern tribes, the two southern tribes were called Judah. The 10 northern tribes were called Israel, but they were also called Ephraim many, many times in the Old Testament. Thus signifying that Ephraim really had a predominant role amongst the brothers, amongst the tribes. So in verses 8 through 20 is that little scene that we just spelled out. And then in verse 21, it says, "Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow.'" Now here, Jacob gives two more prophecies to Joseph. The big one being that they were going to go back to the land of Canaan. He says to Joseph, "You guys are going to go back. You're not going to stay here in Egypt." It's the very thing that God revealed to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. There in verses 13 through 16, he prophesied to Abraham that his seed would be a stranger in a land that wasn't theirs, and that they would be there for 400 years, and during that time that they would be afflicted. And that represents the time that Joseph came to Egypt and his brothers came to Egypt, and they end up staying there 400 years until, as we get to the book of Exodus, we'll see God brings Moses, the prince of Egypt. He brings Moses to come and lead the people back to the land of Canaan, back to the promised land. So here Jacob makes mention of that, but then also in verse 22, he makes mention of what many Bible commentators believe, and I tend to agree with those who think this way, that he's making reference here in verse 22, this battle, this land that he took from the Amorites. He's prophesying really of what Joshua was going to do when they went into the promised land, because there is no record of Jacob ever having such a battle. So I think that he was here speaking prophetically of this whole thing that was going to take place. Something else that's interesting about all this is that, going back to Ephraim and Manasseh and the blessing that Jacob put upon them, in Hebrews 11, verse 21, it says, "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on top of his staff." Now, what that means is that Jacob, by faith, gave a greater blessing to Ephraim than Manasseh, believing that God was showing him that Ephraim was going to be the greater tribe. And it ended up being so. It ended up being true. So, kind of a short little synopsis there of chapter 48. Moving into chapter 49, it says, "And Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father.'" Jacob is 147 years old at this point. His health is fading fast. The day of his death is approaching. So he draws his sons together to bless them. This was a common custom in that day for the Father to pronounce these blessings upon his sons. But in doing so, Jacob is also really giving a prophecy of what was going to take place concerning their tribes. What was going to happen with each one of their descendants, the 12 tribes of Israel? And what's interesting is he does so with amazing accuracy. What Jacob prophesies here with concerning Joseph's brothers, or Joseph and his brothers, is incredibly accurate. Now, we are not going to look at this tonight. We're actually going to look at this at a later time when we actually kind of jump into the book of Exodus. But for the purpose of our series here on the life of Joseph, I want us to mainly focus on his life and the blessing that Jacob pronounces concerning him. But this is an interesting study, and I do encourage you to look into it and to study concerning the blessing, the prophecy that Jacob gives concerning these brothers, because what's interesting is the prophecy that they received was determined by their previous attitudes and actions. It was determined by the previous things that they had done, and it's a really good principle or picture of that principle of you're going to reap what you sow. And we see as he goes through and he mentions, the things that were a part of their past and then how that relates to their future. It's a very interesting study, but we want to focus on verses 22 through 26, looking at the blessing pronounced to Joseph. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him, but his bow remained in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. But the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you, with blessings of heaven above and blessings of the deep that lies beneath and blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. And they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Joseph's blessing here was a great one received from his father. Joseph had cultivated a walk with God that resulted in fruit from God. And there in verse 22, Jacob pronounces Joseph is a fruitful bough or a fruitful branch. A branch or a fruitful branch by a well, and his branches, they run over the wall. Joseph was very fruitful, and because Joseph was very fruitful, he was also very fulfilled. Now think about this. Contrast Joseph with a man like, say, Howard Hughes, a man who, according to this world, had everything that you would ever want. Everything that this world deems important, Howard Hughes had. He possessed. Everything that this world says, you know, that you must have, and this is what's going to make you happy, it was in his possession. Yet before he died, Howard Hughes declared, "I am the most miserable man alive." You take another man, Solomon, who outwardly seemed like he had all kinds of fruit. Yet Solomon failed to cultivate the intimacy with God that his father David enjoyed. And what did Solomon say about all that he had? He said that it's vanity. Life without God, he said, is vanity. But Joseph, on the other hand, he led a very fruitful life. And because he led a fruitful life, he was very fulfilled in his life. Tonight, as we look at the fruitfulness of Joseph's life, I think the Lord would have us learn some lessons concerning fruit, spiritual fruit, being fruitful for the kingdom of God, being those who would bear fruit. You know, the purpose of our existence is to glorify God, to bring Him pleasure. That's what we're about. That's why we're here. That's why we were created. According to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and for Your pleasure they exist and were created." That's what we're about. That's why we're here, to bring God glory, to bring Him pleasure. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul put it this way, "For we are His workmanship, His poema, His poem, if you would, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." One of the things that's really blessed me about the Friday night outreaches that we've been doing and the message that Mike Rozelle brings, it's really, really ministered to my heart, is that he places a very strong emphasis on that particular verse and idea in calling people to come to Christ, is that, look, God has made you for a purpose, and that purpose is that you would glorify Him. That purpose is that you would be His workmanship to bring forth good works for His kingdom. And I like that, because as he's calling people to give their life to the Lord, he's basically encouraging, you know, you've been living to serve yourself. You've been living to please yourself. It's time that you start living to please the One who made you. And I love that. I love that idea. I think that is such a strong message in evangelism. That it's not just fire insurance or, you know, hey, I don't want to go to hell, so yeah, I want to get saved. But it's, you know what? I want to start experiencing the purpose, the reason why I exist, to glorify God, to bring Him pleasure, to bless His name. So the goal is to glorify Him, to bring Him pleasure. But if we as individuals, or if we as a church are not glorifying God, then we are not fulfilling the very purpose of our existence. And if we are not, or if you individually are not glorifying God, know this, your life will be frustrating. It will be lacking in purpose and direction and meaning. That's why people in the world are so frustrated. That's why people who it seems like they have everything, or they try everything, they're driving around in their fancy car and their fancy clothes and, you know, whatever else, and you think they're happy. They've just got married again for the fifth time, and, oh, this is it, you know. You'd think that they would be happy, fulfilled, but they're not. Why? Because they're living for themselves. And they're not living for the One who made them. They're not fulfilling the reason, the purpose for their existence. Recall in John chapter 15, there in verse 8, Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified." This is it, that you bear much fruit. Fruitfulness is a big part of glorifying God. And I don't know about you, but in my life, I want to bear much fruit for the Lord. I desire that we as a fellowship would bear much fruit for the Lord, that we would be fruitful. Joseph was a fruitful branch. Tonight, I want us to consider three aspects of Joseph's fruitfulness. First of all, the reality of his fruitfulness. Secondly, the reasons for his fruitfulness. And then thirdly, the results of his fruitfulness. First of all, the reality of his fruitfulness. Again, in verse 22, Jacob declares, "Joseph is a fruitful branch, a branch by a well whose branches," or a tree by a well whose branches run over the wall. In other words, his fruit fullness wasn't just contained within his own sphere. It ran over the walls. Joseph had abundant fruit. We've seen, as we've looked at his life, that wherever Joseph went, he bore fruit. He bore fruit in his father's house. He was an obedient and responsible son who did what his father asked, who tended the herds, who went to check on his brothers when his father asked him to. He bore fruit after he was sold into slavery in the house of Potiphar. In chapter 39, verse 2, it says, listen, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, and then he made him an overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. The Lord was with him in Potiphar's house, and he bore fruit. He bore fruit in the prison cell. Again, in chapter 39, in verse 21, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. He was fruitful in his father's house, fruitful in Potiphar's house, fruitful in the prison cell. Why? Because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph bore fruit in Pharaoh's palace. In chapter 41, verse 49, it says, Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. He bore fruit. Joseph bore fruit for the Lord in the lives of his brothers. In Genesis 45, verse 5, it says, but now, this is after he reveals himself to his brothers, and this is what he says to them, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. He bore fruit for the Lord in the lives of his brothers. He became an instrument of salvation for his whole family, for a whole nation. So Joseph was fruitful wherever he was. And in whatever situation the Lord put him, he was fruitful. The Lord was with him. The second thing to consider is the reason for Joseph's fruitfulness. Notice, again, verse 22, it says that he's a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. Joseph was fruitful because of where he stood, because of where he was planted. He was planted in the Lord. The Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph was with the Lord. Guys, this is such an important truth for us to grasp, for us to be reminded of. The Bible says that when we become a Christian, that we are baptized into the body of Christ, that we are placed in Christ Jesus. But guess what? The Bible also says that Christ Jesus is placed in us, that we are in him and he is in us and he's with us. Recall what Jesus declared in John chapter 15. He said there in that wonderful passage, I am the vine and you are the branches, he says. He draws this picture of the vineyard, the vine, the grapevine, and the branches springing out from it. And he says there, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and realize that I'm abiding in you. Yes, you're in me, but I'm also in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And then he says this again. By this, by what? You bearing fruit as you're abiding in me and allowing my words to abide in you. As you do that, he says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. The word abide means to continue with, to continue in. Again, us in him and he in us. So that just as the very nutrients of the vine are going off into the branches and then into the grapes, that the fruit itself is the very nutrients of the vine. It's of the vine, that fruit, that grape. So too, the very nutrients of Christ as we are abiding in him and he in us come forth from our lives, are flowing through us, so that the fruit that should come forth from our life is going to be fruit that reflects Jesus. Fruit that reflects him. Fruit that is of him. Abiding in him. In the midst of every situation, Joseph abided in God. When he was prone to give up, he kept the faith. He trusted. He kept his eyes on the Lord. But notice there that Jesus also says that if you abide in me and my words abide in you. It reminds me, or reminded me today as I was studying this, of what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 1. You know the passage, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight, his passion is in the law of God, in the word of God. It's his delight. It's the thing that just brings a joy to his soul. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. People ask me sometimes, what does it mean to meditate on the word? Well, the word meditate actually means to mutter, which means to say over and over and over again. What I do is I take in my devotional time, I write down in a journal, and I'll take a piece of paper, much like this one, where I have certain things that are jotted down. And as I go through the day, I'll take out that piece of paper that God was speaking to me about that morning and meditate upon it. And begin to just think about it and mutter those things, seeking to hide the word of God in my heart. He meditates on it day and night. And then listen, the result, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That one delighting in the word and meditating on it, he's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, water in the Word of God is often symbolic of the Word of God. Being in the Word and getting the Word into us, the Word of God, it washes us, it makes us clean, it refreshes us, it quenches our thirst. In those times where you just feel so dry spiritually, and you come to the Word and you pick up a psalm and you start to read, and it's like, you know, drinking a big old glass of water. It just refreshes your soul. Joseph, Jacob said, was planted by a well, planted by the water. And because of that, he was a tree that bore great fruit. The psalmist said, for that person who is planted by the water, he's delighting in the water of the word, meditating upon the water of the word, that he's like a tree planted by a river, so that its roots are going down. It's sucking up the water. It's just drinking it in, and it brings forth great fruit in its season, whose leaf doesn't wither. So, we see the reality of his fruitfulness. We see the reasons for his fruitfulness. But now let's look at the result of his fruitfulness. And there's two things that I want you to note here. One we've already made mention of, that he's a branch whose fruit runs over the wall. That Joseph was a blessing, not just to God, but to others. The fruit of his life was far-reaching. It went beyond his own little sphere. And wherever he went, he was fruitful. He had a large effect. That's the first part. But notice the second result in verse 23. Joseph was shot at because of his fruitfulness. Notice verse 23. The archers have bitterly grieved him and shot at him and hated him. I find this interesting, that those who are fruitful are often those who are shot at. They're shot at. By who? Well, obviously, by the enemy, first and foremost. By Satan himself. Satan, you see, wants to bring down everyone and anyone who desires to have a fruitful life. You desire that your life would bring fruit, bear fruit for the Lord, and you know what? Satan's going to come after you. Satan is going to attack you. If you desire to be fruitful, you will be an automatic target. And I'm sure that Joseph experienced those arrows of doubt being thrust his way. God doesn't love you, Joseph. If he did, you wouldn't be in this pit. If he did, you wouldn't be in this prison. If he did, you wouldn't be a slave in Potiphar's house. If he really loved you, if he was really with you, those arrows of feeling forsaken, those arrows of feeling abandoned, maybe you're feeling some of those arrows, that you've been feeling some of those today, being shot at you, those arrows of fear. You can't do that. That's ludicrous. Who do you think you are? You know, those kind of things. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul refers to those arrows as the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan shooting those arrows. Where does he shoot them? Right into your mind. Right into your mind, and begins to get your mind to play, you know, with these thoughts. And boy, if he can get you going down that road, he can defeat you. But the arrows can also come from other directions. And Joseph was shot at by the arrows of his brother's jealousy. They didn't like him. They didn't like the fact that that Jacob showed favoritism towards him. So there was a jealousy. He was shot at by the arrow of false accusation that came from Potiphar's wife, because he shunned her sexual advances and it ticked her off. And so she falsely accused him of rape. He was shot at by the arrow of the butler's forgetfulness. As the butler promised, "Oh yeah, man, I'll let Pharaoh know about you." And 2 years later, he did. The butler's forgetfulness. But notice what it says in verse 24. I love this. But his bow remained in strength. His bow remained strong. I love that. He was being shot at by these different arrows, but his bow remained strong. May that be said of us. May that be true of us. As we noted on Sunday, Jesus told his disciples, hey, it's impossible to go through this life without offenses. It's impossible to go through this life without difficulties. But may our bow remain in strength. May our bow remain strong. How? Notice it says, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. His hands were made strong by God himself, by God Almighty. That Joseph experienced the Lord strengthening him in his time of weakness, much in the same way that Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, his thorn in the flesh. You guys know the story. And there, you know, he prays three times, and he's plagued by this, afflicted by it. He pleads that it would leave. But then the Lord comes and says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, that my power is made perfect in your time of weakness. And those times of weakness, they are frustrating. But I get amazed time and time again. Stepping into situations physically, spiritually, just thrashed. And God shows himself faithful and strong. So good. Now, I also think in this, of that time we read in the life of David, because I think that God also can seek at times to use us in this. It's during that time, I think it's right around chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, somewhere in there, where David's on the run. Saul's after him, been throwing spears at him. The arrows of hatred, big old arrows, you know, these big spears, trying to pin him to the wall. Finally, David says, I'm out of here. You know, this is too crazy. And we read there in one of those chapters that it says that Jonathan came to David. And what did he do? It says he strengthened his hands in God. I love that. We don't read of that in Joseph's life. God just seemed to sustain him, to uphold him. But in David's life, we see that the means through which God sought to do that was through human hands, through a human being. He came to his friend Jonathan and said, go to your brother David and strengthen him in me. Affirm him in the calling that I have for him. We read later on in the life of Paul the same thing. John Mark, the one that he didn't want to have anything else to do with there when he and Barnabas split, all of a sudden it's John Mark coming to him and John Mark is useful to him, blessing him in his affliction. So the Lord can use that in us, or use us in that way. God was faithful to sustain Joseph. And you know what? God will be faithful to sustain you. He will be faithful to sustain me, to sustain us, if we stay planted next to the well. Remember what Paul said in Acts 27? In the midst of the shipwreck, great storm, and they're coming close to the island, and some of the sailors, they wanted to jump overboard. And what did Paul say? He told the captain, tell your men that they will be saved if they stay on the boat. If they stay in the boat, they're going to be saved. If you stay next to the well, abiding in the Lord, abiding in his word, you'll be saved. You'll be refreshed. You'll be built up. So Joseph was a fruitful branch planted by the well whose branches hung over the wall. Now, the question I would have us to consider tonight is, what about us? What about us as individuals and as a fellowship? How are we in the area of bearing fruit? Let's quickly consider a couple of ways in which the Bible speaks about fruit. The fruit of our lips, the fruit of our lives, the fruit of our labors. First of all, the fruit of our lips. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, therefore, by him let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise. Actually, it's verse 15. To offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now think about that. Offering up the fruit of our lips. When you thank the Lord with your lips, when you give him praise with your mouth, when you truly worship him with your heart, that is fruit that glorifies God. That is fruit that pleases God. I love that. It's such a simple way in which we can bear fruit. Worship. God is seeking those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. And he's blessed. It brings him pleasure, the Bible says, when we worship. Secondly, the fruit of our lives. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The word walk speaks of our life, of our lifestyle, walking in the Spirit, desiring to be led by the Spirit, desiring to walk after the manner of the Holy Spirit. The result will be fruit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, patience, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of our lives. James spoke of the fruit in James 3:18, the fruit of righteousness. That fruit of living an upright life for the Lord. The fruit of righteousness. The Lord desires that we would be fruitful, that the fruit of our lives would be that which would be that fruit of the Spirit. That our lives would be marked by things like love and joy and patience and kindness, reflecting Christ. The fruit of our labor. Paul spoke of this in a few different areas in Philippians chapter 1, verse 22. Also in Philippians 4, verse 17, Paul mentions there winning souls and ministering as the fruit of his labor. In Romans chapter 15, verse 28, Paul mentions giving there is seen as bearing fruit, the fruitfulness of giving. So when you witness, when you lead someone to Christ, when you disciple somebody in the Lord, and I pray that every single one of you in this room, every single one of us would have the opportunity before the Lord comes, if we haven't already, to lead somebody to Christ, disciple them in the Lord, and see them grow in maturity in Christ. When you do those things, when you serve the Lord in some particular aspect, when you serve Him, when you minister to someone, helping them in their walk with the Lord, all of those things are the fruit of our labor. And it blesses Him. It brings pleasure to Him. Now, the thing I think the Lord wants us to consider tonight before we go is how fruitful are we? Joseph was very fruitful. How fruitful are we? Is there fruit coming forth from our lives that is glorifying God? Is there fruit coming forth from our lives, thus fulfilling the reason for our existence? Is there that fruit individually and also as a fellowship, as a church family? Is there an abundance of praise coming forth from our lips and love from our hearts and labor happening as we seek to minister to one another, as we reach out with the gospel to those who are not saved? Now, I praise the Lord that we can say yes to those things concerning our fellowship. But I think we have to watch as a church and as individuals that we never come to a place of getting content or complacent or in thinking that, you know, we've arrived, but always seeking, Lord, I want to bear forth more fruit, more and more and more. Because I want to bear forth, as you said in John 15, much fruit, Lord, that your Father would be glorified. What does the Lord see when He looks at our lives? In closing, I want to leave you with this thought. In Mark chapter 11, interesting chapter, encourage you to read it. Jesus goes to the city of Bethany. And Bethany means house of figs. But it records there, I think it's around verse 12, that He leaves the house of figs and He's hungry. Interesting. He goes to the house of figs, but He leaves the house of figs and is hungry. And as I read that, I thought, you know, I pray that that as He comes to this house, that He would never leave here hungry. That He would never leave here hungry, but that he would be full and satisfied and blessed by the fruit of our lips, the fruit of our lives, the fruit of our labor. But then Jesus goes outside the city and he comes upon an individual fig tree. And he comes up to this fig tree, and it's interesting because it was filled with leaves. In other words, the fig tree had an appearance of being fruitful. But as he kind of dug underneath the leaves, there wasn't any fruit. And it says that Jesus cursed that fig tree and said that it would never bear fruit again. It's a heavy thing. And I think that story there, it illustrates that to us that the Lord isn't just interested in us as a group, as a church family, as a fellowship, though he is, but also as individuals. He left the house of bread and came upon an individual fig tree. And the individual fig tree didn't have any fruit on it. But it had an appearance of being fruitful. And I wonder how many Christians today have an appearance of being fruitful. They have an appearance of spiritual things being a part of their life, but they're not being any real, true fruit. Joseph bore fruit because of where he was planted. You and I will bear fruit only because of where we are planted, if we're planted in the Lord. Now, the cursing of the fig tree speaks of many things. I think that it speaks to us of a tree that doesn't bear fruit for Jesus is not going to bear fruit for anyone else. That tree never bore any more fruit again. So that tells me, I take that to mean, if I am bearing fruit for Jesus first, the fruit of my lips, seeking to praise him as I draw near to him, as I fulfill the very reason for my existence, to bring him glory, that then the outflow of that, the natural effect of that, like the tree planted in the ground, no straining, no groaning, the natural byproduct of that is going to be, there'll be fruit that runs over the wall. Fruit that affects other people's lives. Precious people, the Lord desires that we would be fruitful. That we would bear forth fruit that would glorify his name. That's his desire for us as a group, for us as a family. Now, we don't have time to get into this, but I encourage you to read. If you're interested about, if you're thinking, well, what if I'm not bearing fruit? Well, read Luke 13. There's another example of a tree. It wasn't bearing fruit. The owner of the vineyard said, cut it down. The keeper said, let me dig around it. Expose the root. Expose the sin. Let me fertilize it. Fertilizer, I think, representing trials. And the Lord will do that because he loves you. And he wants to give you every opportunity to come into the flow of really experiencing the reason why you exist, to glorify God, to bring forth fruit pleasing to him. May it be said of us, as it was of Joseph, that you and I are a fruitful bough planted by a well whose branches run over the wall. In Jesus' name, let's stand. Father, we thank you, Lord, and we bless you that in you, Lord, we have that potential to bring forth fruit. Lord, may that be a passion, a hunger, and a desire, Lord, for us as individuals and as a fellowship, that we would bring forth much fruit, pleasing to your name, glorifying you, and thus fulfilling the reason for our very existence. In Jesus' name, amen.